Well, we're turning tonight to the book of Hebrews, and the last message from the book of Hebrews. It's been an interesting journey. And before I move on, I want to take this last message and look over some of the life-changing messages and lessons in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews tells us that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Martin Luther rightly declared, "The Bible," he said, "the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet, it runs after me. It has hands, it lays hold on me." Now, the writings of human authors may stir our emotions, but in a way that no other book does, the Bible reveals to us our guilt before God, our need of a saviour from sin, and the wonders of God's grace in the gospel, sending his Son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. So the Bible, the word of God, is like a mirror. In it we see the secrets of our guilty souls and the pollution of our sinful nation. That sinful nature that's within us, it's revealed by what the Bible tells us as it searches our hearts. It also reveals to us something of the holiness and the majesty of God, when his great love for this world has sent his only begotten Son to save his people from their sins. There was a Tibetan temple where there was a Buddhist priest who had spoken with no Christian missionary, had heard nothing about Jesus Christ or the cross of Christ, had never even seen a copy of the Bible. But one day, while searching for something in the Buddhist temple, he came across a handwritten copy of Matthew's Gospel. And his curiosity was aroused. So the Buddhist priest began to read it. But when he reached Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, he paused. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, although he knew very little about God, just what he'd read in those opening chapters of Matthew's Gospel, so he didn't know God, he didn't know the demands of God's holiness. And yet, when he read, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," he was convicted that he had an impure heart. And a work of grace commenced in his soul. Month after month went by. He carried on reading Matthew's Gospel. But each day he said to himself, "I shall never see God, for I'm not pure in heart." And slowly but surely, as he read Matthew's Gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit deepened in his soul until he really saw himself as lost and guilty and helpless and in need of forgiveness. It was about a year later that that Buddhist priest heard that a foreign devil was visiting a town nearby and selling books which speak about God. So that same night he quietly made his way out of the temple and journeyed to the town. The foreign devil was a Christian missionary. And on reaching the town, he sought out the Christian and said to him, "Is it true that only those who are pure in heart will see God?" "Yes," replied the missionary, "but the same book that tells you that also tells you how you may obtain a pure heart." And he talked to him about Jesus and the cross and how the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin and how we can have a new heart, a renewed heart, a heart from God, a heart cleansed before God. The heart there meaning the real inner person, not just the physical blood pump that works and sends blood around our bodies, but the heart, the real you. And the light of the gospel of God's grace flooded the heart of this Buddhist priest. He trusted in Jesus Christ as his Saviour King and discovered the wonder of peace with God through the blood of the cross of Jesus, how he could have a pure heart, be justified before God. Now, there is no other book in the world which contains a sentence which, without the aid of any human commentator, is capable of convincing and convicting someone that he or she is a lost sinner and in need of a saviour before a holy God. So if during these messages on Hebrews you have turned in faith to Jesus Christ and you've become a Christian, or if you're straying away from Jesus Christ and God's word has spiritually awakened you and brought you back to a serious pursuit of God, or if you've been able to renounce some besetting sin or gain some measure of growth in grace, if a broken relationship has been restored, if you've come to a new way of seeing your identity in Christ, if you gain some insight into the nature of God, his ways, his purposes for you in Christ, if you've been in a crisis but you've found strength to carry on as you've learned to make your way to that throne of grace and rely on the grace of God and find grace to help in your time of need, if you've discovered, in other words, that the Word of God is indeed living and powerful, I would invite you to get in touch with me via the Kensett Evangelical Church website. Share your testimony with me. And then perhaps afterwards, but only if you're willing, even with others also. But the Word of God has an impact on our lives. And here are some of the themes from the book of Hebrews that we need to remember as they make an impact on our lives. What does the book of Hebrews say? It says, first of all, it doesn't get any better than Jesus. That Jesus Christ, he's God's Son. He's the only Saviour. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to come to God. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when Jesus had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. It doesn't get any better than Jesus, Hebrews tells us. We see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thought. Jesus is God's glory. In Jesus we see with amazing clarity who God is, what God is like, that the glory of God consists not in crushing men and women, but in loving them, and in Jesus Christ dying for them. Jesus' glory is the glory of suffering love in the cross of the divine sufferer. But we must not lose sight of the fact that the destined kingdom of God also belongs to Jesus, the one who died upon the cross. But the writer of Hebrews never doubts the ultimate triumph of Jesus. Think of it, that some, at the time when this letter was first written, we're thinking of Jesus as an obscure Galilean who was crucified as a criminal on a hill outside the city of Jerusalem. But the book of Hebrews tells you who Jesus really is, and that he was vindicated and declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead, And Hebrews never doubts the victory of Jesus Christ. That in the end, the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ. So Hebrews tells us that creative action belongs to Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, was God's agent in creation. The worlds were created through him. And we also see that sustaining power belongs to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews has a tremendous grip on the providence of God, that this world is not chaotic, out of control, means nothing. No, God created the world through his Son, Jesus Christ, but then didn't just leave the world to itself. No, Jesus is the appointed heir of all things, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. There is a Saviour King who rules and reigns on high. So to Jesus alone belongs redemptive work by his sacrifice for sin and the cross, where Jesus paid the price to set his people free. But to Jesus also belongs not only redemptive work, but mediatorial exaltation, glory. Jesus has taken his place at the right hand of God. The tremendous message of Hebrews is that Jesus is at the right hand of God as the one who ever lives to make intercession for us in the power of an endless life. Nothing gets better than Jesus. Nothing gets better than what Jesus accomplished. That Jesus humbled himself by taking to himself a true humanity. This was subtraction by addition. That's enough to blow our minds. Subtraction by addition. He humbled himself by becoming a man. While remaining fully God, the Lord Jesus Christ became a real man. And he humbled himself to the point even of death, the death of the cross. And after paying for sin and cancelling sin's power, for all who trust in him, he conquered sin and death and hell and rose from the dead. So nothing gets better than Jesus. There's no one more powerful than Jesus to have an assurance of forgiveness of sin. You place your trust in Jesus Christ alone. And here's this grand display of God's love, sending his Son into this world to live the life we could not live, and on the cross to die the death we deserved to die. So, says Hebrews, it doesn't get any better than Jesus. And then, says Hebrews, secondly, Jesus is the ultimate high priest. We don't need an earthly priest now. We don't need some human mediator and go to a priest to confess our sins or a human priest to bring us to God. No, we have a great high priest at the throne of God. Jesus is our great high priest. And Jesus understands our weaknesses and our pain because he himself has suffered temptation and he's able to help those who are being tempted. And Hebrews 4 verses 15 and 16 reminds us, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus understands human weakness, human pain, human temptation. He doesn't just tell us about the road we should walk. He himself walked that road. The Lord Jesus knows what it is like to have friends who turn their back on you. The Lord Jesus knows what it's like to shed tears when someone you love dies. The Lord Jesus understands the pull of temptation. The Lord Jesus understands the drain of weakness and fatigue. Jesus lived it. So when we go through hard times, there's nothing like the healing balm of this Saviour to come alongside us. He has walked the same path. He's made it through without sin. But he understands us. This last week I read a story about a paper boy who was delivering the evening paper to a farm. And the paper boy noticed a sign. Puppies for sale. So the paper boy got off his bike and he said to the farmer, "How much do you want for the puppies?" "Oh," said the farmer to the little boy, "they're £25 each." And the little boy's face dropped. "Could I just see them?" he said. "Could I just see the puppies anyway?" And the farmer whistled, and the dog came, and followed by some very cute puppies, wagging their tails, yelping happily. And then at last another puppy came round the corner dragging a hind leg. "What's the matter with that puppy?" asked the boy. "Oh, son, that puppy is crippled. We took her to the vet and the doctor took an x-ray, but that puppy doesn't have a hip joint. That leg will never be right." And to the farmer's amazement, the boy got off his bike, reached for his collection bag, and he took out 50 pence and said, "Please, I want to buy that puppy. I'll pay you 50p every week until the £25 is paid. I want that puppy." And the farmer said, "Son," he said, "you don't understand. That puppy will never be able to run, never be able to jump. Why in the world would you want that puppy?" And then the boy paused and pulled up the leg of his trouser and exposed there an iron brace. The little boy had a damaged leg. And the boy said, "Mister," he said, "that puppy is going to need someone who understands him and help him." Well, I think the little boy must have got the puppy for free. We are crippled and disfigured by sin. But the risen Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us hope. He understands us. He understands our temptations, our discouragements, our weakness, our failure. But there is no one else who understands the tough stuff of our lives better than Jesus. There's no one with more empathy. After rising from the dead, Jesus now ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He is our permanent advocate with God. We can come tonight to God through Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this hymn that put it so well, describing this ongoing work of Jesus, our great high priest. "Where high the heavenly temple stands, the house of God not made with hands, a great high priest our nature wears, the Saviour of mankind appears. He who for men their surety stood, and poured on earth his precious blood, pursues in heaven his mighty plan, the Saviour and the friend of man. Though now ascended up on high, he bends on earth a brother's eye. Partaker of the human name, he knows the frailty of our frame." Like that little boy felt that he could understand the frailty of a little puppy with a damaged leg. He knows the frailty of our frame. Our fellow sufferer yet retains a fellow feeling of our pains and still remembers in the skies his tears, his agonies and cries. In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows had a part. He sympathizes with our grief and to the sufferer sends relief. With boldness, therefore, at the throne, let us make all our sorrows known and ask the aid of heavenly power to help us in the evil hour. Jesus, our great high priest. So it doesn't get any better than Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate high priest. Thirdly, Jesus saves to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 10 verse 14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." What happens when we feel we've blown it? We are filled with guilt and shame. Guilt is a sort of remorse for what we've done. And after a while, the guilt of repeated failure can work its way into something deeper. Shame. And trying to heal the wound of guilt and shame, we may look and think and try, can we do something for penance? What can we do to make it right? We may recognize that we've dishonored God, so we think we have to clean ourselves up a bit. We have to clean ourselves up first before we can be forgiven. And sometimes that's just where we live, where we stay. We stay in what's been called a post-sin detox period. And we stay in the post-sin detox period before we let the gospel kick in. We say we're not gospel worthy yet. Now, I hope you see from Hebrews the contradiction in that sort of thinking. There is no such thing as gospel worthy. There is no one who is gospel worthy. So whether our latest bout with sin took place 5 minutes ago or 5 years ago, none of us deserves the gospel. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. We are not gospel worthy. But that does not hold back God's grace. Some are not even content with a waiting period, a post-sin detox period. Some start to beat themselves up. How could we be such fools? How could we have let it happen? How could I have done that? How could I have said that? How could I have thought that? So we think, we'll reinforce the rules, or we'll tighten up the boundaries. We'll do our best. We'll work harder, try harder. And if that doesn't work, well, let's further tighten up the rules. Let's further tighten the boundaries. And that becomes a cycle of despair. But thank God tonight that the book of Hebrews speaks to sinners. The gospel proclaims God's grace to sinners. The gospel speaks of forgiveness for those who don't deserve it. It points away from self-effort to hope and grace in Jesus Christ. So don't be slow to accept God's grace. It's for you. There's no gospel for the self-righteous. The gospel is for those who feel broken and needy before God. So here's a handy rule of thumb to help you test your trust in God's grace. That your understanding of the gospel is linked to the time it takes you to return to God after you've been convicted of sin. That your understanding of the gospel is linked to the time it takes you to return to God after you are convicted of sin. I'm ever thankful for someone who taught me early in the Christian life, keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. In other words, when you've sinned, there is no post-sin detox period. Immediately, when you feel convicted, I've sinned, I've failed, I've been a fool, go to God. Don't wallow in the mud of guilt and shame. Keep short accounts with God. Go to God. Ask for forgiveness. Don't lose sight of the greatness of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you. There is no penance that we can do to make us more worthy of forgiveness. The whole idea is a misunderstanding of the exceeding sinfulness of sin and a misunderstanding of the greatness of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We can't earn forgiveness. We can't do penance to earn it. Now, that's not to say that sin is insignificant. Sin is serious. But if Jesus has saved us to the uttermost, we dare not think that we can do something to earn it, to deserve it, to merit it. Before we leave Hebrews, let's remember, Jesus saves to the uttermost. So it doesn't get any better than Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate high priest. Jesus saves to the uttermost. So run to him in faith. Run to him in faith now. Run to him in faith when you feel you've blown it again. But there is forgiveness. There is grace. Jesus saves to the uttermost. Fourthly, don't drift away from Jesus. Don't drift away from Jesus because there's no plan B for salvation. Over these past months, as I've read and reread the book of Hebrews, it has struck me there are many clear warning passages in Hebrews. There are serious consequences for spiritual drifters. Let me read some of those warnings. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. There's a reason for paying close attention to what we've heard of God's Son. Don't drift away from Jesus, Hebrews says, because if you drift away, you drift to destruction. Those words drift away are important. Just float away. It's what a piece of wood does when you throw it into the river. In the current of the stream, it just floats away, drifts away. If you're paddling a canoe upstream, a piece of wood has been thrown into the river, it just floats past, drifts past. It takes no life, no motion for the piece of wood to just drift away. You just do nothing, and you drift away, you float away. And Hebrews says, if you don't pay close attention to the word of God, that's what will happen spiritually. You'll drift away. You'll drift away from Jesus Christ. And we all know people to whom that has happened. I hope some are hearing this message. That there's been a period in your life when you've been drifting. No urgency, no vigilance, no focus, no fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ. And you've not been standing still, you've been drifting away. And this world is like a river, and it's flowing downwards to destruction. So don't drift away from Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. Return to him tonight. Return, O wanderer, return. Don't keep drifting. Don't drift away. Drifting is a deadly thing in the Christian life. And the remedy in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, is give the more earnest heed. Pay close attention to the things you've heard. Consider what God says to you tonight in his Son, Jesus Christ. Swim against the stream of sin and indifference and deceitful desire. The bottom line on spiritual drifting is very simple. If you drift away from Jesus, there is no plan B. There is no other Savior. the Lord Jesus Christ is heir of all things for eternity. Now, in our ultra-tolerant culture, so-called, where the only thing that is not tolerated is truth, we need to think about this very carefully. Young people, you will go through a time when Satan will tempt you to drift away from Jesus. Perhaps you will have a friend who will ridicule you. You may be told by friends that you don't have a brain cell if you follow Jesus. But don't drift away from Jesus. Expect there will be tough choices, but living by faith is the only way to please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And God sometimes puts us in situations where there are trials and tests. And the question is, will we live by faith? Or will we just go along with the stream of our secular, godless, unbelieving culture? Moses had the choice of living in luxury as the son of Pharaoh. But he turned his back on it because he saw with the eye of faith that the reproach of Christ was worth more than all the treasures of Egypt. Noah had 100 years of living by faith and being mocked and laughed at and ridiculed as he built a massive ark. Abraham had a tough choice to live by faith when God told him to leave his hometown and to look for a city that he did not know of, but a city that had foundations whose builder and maker would be God. So if you're drifting away from Jesus, the message of Hebrews is, you're in danger. It's time to turn back and by faith to lay hold on Jesus Christ. Don't drift away from him. Run in faith to him. It doesn't get any better than Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate high priest. Jesus saves to the uttermost. Don't drift away from Jesus. And then finally, because of Jesus, the best is yet to come. Because of Jesus, the best is yet to come. We are redeemed, we are saved for a heavenly home. These great verses in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Hebrews says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So Christians are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. This world is not our true ultimate home. We are redeemed for the city of God, for the new heavens and the new earth, that incredible future which is only a heartbeat away. And for Christians in the new heaven and the new earth, we will live with God. The Lord Jesus Christ will be there. All of God's people will be there in glory. And in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no sin. Imagine, you will never struggle with sin again. No one will ever hurt you again. No more guilt, no more shame, no more pain. All that is ugly in this world, gone forever. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be continual worship. We will bow before the victor reigning, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We will gaze upon the Lamb that died. And we shall sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be unmatched beauty. I've been to many places in this world that can take your breath away. A sunset in West Wales, as the sun sets over the Atlantic Ocean. a sunrise in northern Kenya, in a remote village, Lokichokio, and to see the sun rise in all its glory. The northern lights in Norway, that amazing phenomenon when the sky lights up. A massive glacier in Alaska. Now we must imagine a million times better, and to be able to explore forever in the new heavens and the new earth, be all kinds of people, every tribe and nation and tongue, and we live in true peace, the redeemed people of God. Out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, no more racism, no more sexism, no more war, no more hate. In the new heavens and the new earth, God's children will have a meaningful role to play in a perfect kingdom. See, in the new heavens and the new earth, we won't be just sitting around. God's people will be made kings and priests to God and shall reign on the earth. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be health and life and joy and peace and satisfaction and rest. Everything we longed for and desired, perfectly holy. And in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be celebration. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ will celebrate with his people at a great feast. We'll be glad and we'll rejoice and celebrate and give glory to the Lord God omnipotent. And in the new heavens and the new earth, there will never be an end to the joy of it. You won't have to pack everything up and head home like at the end of a holiday. No, the adventure continues forever. Now, that's just a tiny little glimpse of the new heavens and the new earth. But the book of Hebrews says, live by faith. This is worth living for. The book of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the one who will take you to glory. It's something worth offering to people who feel hopeless and helpless and living without hope in this world. And there is the best part of all, perhaps, is to say that my description of this, any human description, my description, is hopeless, hopeless. The new heavens and the new earth will be far better. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. So whether tonight you're experiencing a great day or going through a difficult day, because of Jesus, says the book of Hebrews, the best is yet to come. If you know Jesus as your Savior, as your King, then the new heavens and the new earth, that's your future. There we shall find refuge eternal from sin, from affliction, from pain, and in the sweet love of the Saviour, a joy without end shall attain. So we learn some amazing things about Jesus and God's love for us in this book of Hebrews. And as we close then, if God's word through the book of Hebrews has had an impact on your life, an impact in some of the ways I've talked about at the beginning of this message, or in some other way, again, I would invite you, get in touch with me via the church website. Share a word of testimony. That's always encouraging for a preacher. And perhaps afterwards, and of course only if you're willing, it may be that testimony could be shared with others too. But that God will, by the work of the Holy Spirit, bring his word to impact our lives. And that we'll not be just hearers of it, but doers of it. And to God we give all the praise, all the honour, all the glory. His word is living and powerful. And may be living and powerful in our lives tonight. Let's come to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we turn to you tonight. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the message of the book of Hebrews about the greatness of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lord, we desire to trust him, to serve him, to love him more. Increase in us every desire after Jesus Christ. May our hearts long after him. Lord, it is our chief complaint that our love is weak and faint. Yet we love thee and adore, or for grace to love you more. More love for Jesus Christ, O Lord, may it be true in every heart to Jesus' glory. May he receive all the praise. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have a closing hymn. The closing hymn will come up for us. I saw a new vision of Jesus. Well, the book of Hebrews is designed to do that for us, to give us a new glimpse, a new vision, new sight of the greatness of Jesus Christ. If you're able to sing along at home, please sing. Close this evening with the words of the benediction from the book of Hebrews, this great book that we've been challenged by and encouraged by, and through it pointed again and again to the greatness of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's hear the words of the benediction of the book of Hebrews. Let's pray. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.